Good morning, everybody. There it is. It's good to be here today and celebrating with the graduates. What an incredible achievement you guys have been able to pull together, and we're really proud of you, and we look forward to you doing great things. We've got one thing we need to honor today. Warren Eckhart on our staff has been with us, if you can believe this, 25 years this week. So I don't know where Warren is. Is he in here? Where is he? Oh, he's up here counting. Warren's our counter guy. We appreciate you, Warren, for all your faithfulness, and Warren and Donna and their family. Family really has grown up here, and he's done such an incredible job for us for so many years, and we're grateful for that. I want to say another thing. This summer we're going to do a thing called You Asked For It, and what we're doing is we're asking you to give questions, topics that you'd like for us to address this summer in the process of worship. You can do it at the Fellowship Mall. You can fill out a card out there of topic, maybe one of those ideas that you always wish that we would talk about. Or you can go online, northmonroe.com, and they can help you with that as well. And don't miss this opportunity to do that. We're going to only do 10 of them, so we may not get everybody's, but give us your suggestions, okay? We'll probably take the ones that get the most recommendations, all right? I want to show you a picture. It's a little bit disturbing. I don't know where I saw this picture, but look at this picture. It's this sweet dog licking a rattlesnake. That just freaks me out. And I'm sure there are some people somewhere who would say, "Oh, what a sweet dog. I mean, look at him. He's so kind. He won't bark or bite that snake. What a nice little dog." And you know, I look at that and go, "Oh, how sad. That dog's going to have a short life," right? But for me, that picture became an illustration of America at the opening part of the 21st century. Because it seems to me that there used to be a time in our world where we all understood what was dangerous. And we understood those things that were unhealthy and unholy, and they were harmful to us. We knew that there were some things that were just bad and that we shouldn't do them. Sexual misbehavior or greed or envy or laziness. Those things are bad. Jealousy is bad. Foul language is bad. Drunkenness is bad. We all knew that. Now, that doesn't mean that we were always successful at not doing those things, but collectively we kind of knew in our hearts, even when we failed at it, that that was something we probably shouldn't be doing. At the same time, we knew that there were some things that were good that we should be about. Things like, you know, keep your word, be kind, be generous, finish what you start, those kinds of things. And again, we weren't always completely successful at doing those things that we intend to do, that we knew were good and right and just, but we all kind of collectively had an idea about what those things were. And I don't know how it happened or when it happened, but it seems to me that in our society today, it's somehow been flipped around, and what used to be understood as bad is now thought of as good, and what used to be considered good is now thought of as a weakness or a crutch or something like that. And I don't know how it got there, but that's where we are today. And I think that has tremendous ramifications for those of you who are graduating. Really for all of us, because the message of our world is really upside down. And things that we know are inappropriate and harmful are not. But particularly as you go out as a graduate, whether you're going into the workplace, whether you're going on to more schooling or whatever your future holds, you're going to become bombarded with this constant message that the serpent, that the snake is somehow no longer harmful, that snakes are safe, and that you can befriend the snake. And I'll tell you what makes it even worse. Not only is that the message that you're going to hear, but there is something within us that likes hearing it. But there's something in us that just is drawn to that which is harmful to us. I don't know why it is, but it's been going on since the very beginning of man, that there's something about people that just likes to, you know, embrace the snake. And we like to hold on to those things that are harmful. And Paul talks about this war within us in Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning. So let's go to Romans 7, verse 14. We're going to look 14 through 25. And let me just say this. I can't think of a better topic or a better passage of Scripture for people who are going into the graduation world. Because this is a passage that describes the struggle with yourself. The combatants in this passage are me and myself, or me and I. It's I versus me. And Paul describes them with the expression of flesh and spirit. And the flesh represents those sinful compulsions of our human nature, whereas the spirit represents my higher desire to be more like Jesus. And when you are serious about holiness, and when you're serious about walking with God, you're going to find yourself at war between these two ideas. It's really a war with yourself, but these two combatants are going to go at it like Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather. Or for those of you that are older, like Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. And they never stop that fight. So let's begin with this, and this is what he's going to say in verse 14. We are all at war with the flesh. I mean, I read this. It's all first-person pronoun. Paul is clearly talking about himself. He's talking about himself in Christ, after salvation, as an apostle. Here's a guy that's struggling. And so automatically when you read that Paul, and I mean, this is very, very transparent. It's just extraordinary that he would open the window of his soul and reveal his own struggles the way he does. But this is Paul. This is an apostle. And if it's happening to Paul, guess what? It's going to happen to you and me. So he says this in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, and notice that's first person present, I, Paul, am of flesh. And I think it's important to point this out. He doesn't say I'm in flesh. That's kind of a different idea. The Bible will sometimes talk about being in the spirit or in the flesh. He's not talking about that. He says I am of flesh. And so what he's talking about is this constant being chained to our own human nature. So the struggle we have is a struggle as human beings. And I want to emphasize that, because oftentimes we think of ourselves in the spiritual struggle, particularly when we lose, as bad people. And I want to show you that Paul here is not saying, hey, I'm a bad guy. He's just saying I'm a guy. I'm a human being of flesh. And the problem with the flesh is constantly at war with the spirit. And so he begins to describe this war. He says, this is a human problem. We are of flesh. I'm earthbound, mortal. I'm a human being. And notice in verse 14, he says, sold into the bondage of sin. And so he's still using this slave terminology. He used the same kind of slave terminology in Romans 6 when he was talking about the transformed nature. He says, you are no longer slaves of sin, but now you're slaves of righteousness. You're like, wait, what? He said we're not slaves of sin, and yet here he's saying we are sold into slavery to sin. What's he talking about? Well, in Romans 6, he's talking about the new nature. And the new nature is no longer bound as a slave to sin. Here he's talking about the flesh, the other side of our struggle. And he's saying that flesh is constantly sold into the bondage. It's constantly a slave of sin. And so we struggle because we're human. Secondly, the struggle won't end with our spiritual maturity. Again, remember, this is Paul. He's an apostle. He's still struggling. I think sometimes we have the idea that if we could just become more spiritual, that we could attain this level where our willpower becomes so strong that we can overcome any sinful inclination. And yet here's Paul saying, I'm still struggling. And you know what that tells me? Spiritual maturity doesn't necessarily solve this thing. In fact, the spiritual giants that I've had the privilege of being around in my life and just watching them interact, you know, I was somewhat surprised because I expected them to be men and women who projected this concept or this idea that they had it all together, that they had all the answers, that they had it all solved, and that they weren't still struggling with the same junk I struggle with. And yet when I got around them, the exact opposite of that was true. They seemed to be even more humble. They seemed to be even more transparent. They were more willing to talk about their own personal inadequacies, their own failures. And I scratched my head on that, and I'm like, why is it that the opposite of what I expect is happening? These guys aren't, they're not coming across as people who have it all together. They're coming across as fellow strugglers. Maybe even more so. Why is that? And as I thought about it, here's what I think. I think it's because the closer you get to something, the better you see it. I think that's why. Here's an illustration that popped into my head. Best image of Pluto in 2009. Pluto's, you know, I feel sorry for Pluto, don't you? It's a planet, and he's not a planet, and now He's a subplanet, and we don't really know what Pluto is. He was a planet when I was a kid, but I don't think he's a planet anymore. But here's the best picture we had of Pluto in 2009. Here's the picture in 2017 that we have of Pluto. Much clearer image, almost as clear as the moon. And, of course, you've seen Pluto in Pluto, right? Here's the picture of Pluto in Pluto. Everybody thought that was so ironic that they finally get a good picture of Pluto, and Pluto's been there all along, right? The question is, why was it that for so long Pluto was this blurry image and now we have this detailed photography of it? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is we finally got close enough to see it. 9 years ago, they sent out the New Horizons satellite. It took it 9 years to fly to Pluto, and it finally got close enough to take a clear picture. And I think that illustrates that principle that we've all known, and that is the closer you get, the better you see. Right? You knew that already, right? Well, that's true of physical objects. It's also true of the Lord. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize how holy He is. And the minute you see how holy He is, that makes you aware of how decidedly unholy you are. And so these great giants who are far more spiritually mature aren't more personally self-righteous. It's just the opposite. They're more personally transparent and broken about their own inadequacies and failures. Isaiah chapter 6, we might have put it in chapter 1 in your notes, but Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. This is Isaiah talking. Listen to what he says. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." I mean, Isaiah's getting this detailed picture of the sovereignty of God. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filled with smoke. How does He react? Look at verse 5. "Woe is me." This is Isaiah talking. "I've finally seen the Lord. Woe is me, for I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Spiritual maturity is not going to put an end to this struggle. We struggle because, not because we're bad, but because we're human. And the more we become like Jesus, the more we realize how impossible it is to become just like Jesus. Because the more we see Him, the more we're aware of His holiness and our unrighteousness. And so this is a struggle that's going to be with us all of our life. Second thing is, this enemy that we face, the flesh, is stronger than you think. I mean, look how Paul feels about it. Look at verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. What a beautiful, beautiful verse for all of our graduates. Because if you haven't said that yet, you're going to. You guys going off to college and you're at registration, you know what you're going to say? For what I'm doing, I do not understand. And your first day in class, trying to find class, you're going to be going, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. These collegiates over here are shaking their heads. Well, guess what? You guys heading out into the workforce, you're going to be saying the same thing, you know? You're some green rookie showing up first day of work, got your little clip-on thing. You're walking around and you're going, for what I'm doing, I do not understand, right? That never stops. The older I get, the more I say it. Somebody hands me a cell phone and says, can you Snapchat somebody for what I'm doing? I do not understand. And why do I want to put a little face on myself and send us? I was in the movies the other night waiting on Guardians of the Galaxy. There were about four or five young girls in front of us, and they're all making faces into their phones. Nobody's talking to anybody. And I'm like, what are they doing? Somebody said, they're Snapchatting. I said, with who? They said, well, whoever wants to see that. I said, well, here they are. They can Snapchat with whoever they want all around them. They're not talking to anybody. They're just making faces in their phone. And I'm thinking, for what they're doing, I do not understand. You know, what's going on in this mixed up, goofy world we've got? Talk to the people around you. It'll be refreshing for a change. Paul's not talking about his experience in life. He's talking about his experience in the Spirit. He's going, man, I don't get it. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. Look, he says two things. First, I'm not doing what I want to do. He said, for I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. And then secondly, he says, I'm doing what I don't want to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. Look, guys, if you've ever wrestled with righteousness, you have to have said these exact words. I don't understand. Every time I make this commitment, God, I'm going to do right. I'm going to walk with you. Next thing I know, I'm doing the exact opposite of what I intended to do. And I love the fact that Paul is being so transparent that he's saying this to us too. And if Paul's going through it, it makes me feel better because I've said the same stuff. And you're going to say the same stuff too. We just got to be honest with the power of the flesh. Look at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. I mean, the law says sin is bad. I keep sinning. I feel bad because of it. I know it's bad. I'm 100% in agreement with the law. I don't have any problem with the law. The problem isn't with the law. It's not with what my mind intends. The problem is with this flesh. Verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I mean, you get the impression that Paul's almost like a third party stepping out of himself and he's watching this battle between spirit and flesh. He's almost like the guy recording the conflict inside of the airplane as they're dragging the guy down the aisle. You know, he's the recorder in the deal. And oftentimes when you're in the struggle and you cannot understand why you're doing the very thing you hate. And you know that sexual sin is wrong, and yet here you are in the middle of it, and you're doing the very thing you hate. You know greed is wrong, and yet here you are driven by it. You know jealousy is wrong, but you're controlled by it. You know it's not right to envy. You can't seem to help it. You know it's wrong to talk bad about other people, and you've told yourself 1,000 times you're not going to ever do that again, and here you are doing it. And you look at yourself and you go, I don't understand what's going on in me. The very thing I hate, I do. Paul said, I had the same problem. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Now, be careful, read the whole thing. Because on the surface it looks like, for I know nothing good dwells in me. And that's the way you feel when you fail constantly. You start looking at yourself and you're going, I'm just a sorry human. Paul's not saying that. He says, I know nothing good. There's a lot of good that dwells in all of us. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you came onto this planet with gifts and talents that are extraordinary. Even the worst person has some extraordinary talent within them. And you're good at something nobody else is good at. There's good in you. He's not saying there's nothing good in me. He says there's nothing good in me. Read the rest of it. What's it say? In the flesh. See what he says? There's a lot of good in me, but not in my flesh. My flesh is total depravity. There's nothing good there. Verse 18, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. The new spirit is waging war with the old nature and the habits of a lifetime, the addiction to sin. The serpent rises up, and it's a war, because at that moment you realize how powerful flesh is. And because flesh is so powerful, failure is common. Look at verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin is in complete control. I don't seem to have the power over the flesh. Several years ago, my neighbor's nephew, a little six-year-old guy, came over to visit at our house, and all our boys were riding bicycles. I have this long driveway, and they were riding bicycles up and down the driveway, and he brought his little bike over, man. And he would just pedal that thing furiously. It had those little 10-inch wheels, you know, and so it was like, man, he was going as hard as he could to try to keep up with the bigger boys. And it was like, you know, I just kept hearing that song in The Wizard of Oz when the witch is riding the bike, you know, you know, and this little kid's. But his little bike was kind of old and the chain was stretched out. And as he would pedal it too fast, the chain would come off and then here we go. So he comes pushing it back over to me. Can you put my chain back on? Flip his bicycle upside down. I even got some wrenches and pulled it as tight as I could and tightened it all back down. But the chain was just floppy. And I told him, I said, look, your chain's stretched out. You're going to have to pedal slower. Your chain's going to keep coming off. He goes, okay. I said, do you realize you've got to pedal slow? I got to pedal slow. You know, this is a little kid. He's like on acid or something. You know? He's like that squirrel in that Over the Hedge movie. So he gets back on it, man. And he takes off. And you look up and he's just... And the chain comes off. Here he comes pushing it back. I said, I thought you said you were going to pedal it slow. He said, I was. But then he said this. Six-year-old mind, he understood it. He said... My head keeps telling my feet to slow down, but my heart keeps telling my feet to speed up. That's what he told me. And then he said this, and you have to listen to your heart. That's what he said. He said, my head keeps telling my feet to slow down, but my heart keeps telling my feet to speed up, and you have to listen to your heart. He just described what I've been trying to describe with all these words. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And in our weakness, in our flesh, we tend to do the very thing we don't want to do. 7:21, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And so we see this powerful, unwelcome dichotomy of this struggle within ourselves that I want to be the righteousness of Christ, but my flesh is very powerful. And because of that, I continually fail. Verse 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God that it's good. But then in 23, he says, there's a different law waging war, making me a prisoner of sin. The principle of law is over here. The principle of sin is over here. And sin keeps winning. That's why you keep failing. And when we fail enough against ourselves, we begin to hate ourselves. 7:24. Wretched man that I am. Do you see that? Notice the self-loathing. Wretched man. And I really think this is why so many people in our time hate themselves so much. They may even say the snake is good. They may say the serpent's wonderful. They may try to reverse the whole thing. Bad's good, good's bad. But in their heart, something else is in play. And they know in their soul that things are bad. And after a while of all that failure, they reach a point of saying, wretched man that I am. That word wretched is a beautiful word. It's talaporeo. Tala means steadfast or constant, and poreo means distressed or miserable. Paul's saying, I'm constantly miserable. Does that describe you? I mean, in this war with yourself, you're tired of losing. You're constant. This becomes a defining moment. You see, at that moment, we can't stand to hate ourselves for very long. And so in that moment, will you give up and reject the struggle and say, forget it, that's just not for me? Or will you give up and look for help from someone greater than yourself? See, you guys going to college, you're going to be in the struggle. And everybody's going to be saying, hey, bad's good and good's bad. And your heart wants to follow that because your flesh is powerful. But it's going to create an inner conflict, and eventually you're going to hate yourself for what you've become. And at that moment, you're either going to say, here are our two options. I'm going to give up and give in. That is, I'm going to give in to sin, or I'm going to give up and seek help. Now you notice, either way you've got to give up. Because the power of flesh is so powerful that your mind is not going to win this battle. This is not a will, an exercise in self-will. It's not a willpower answer. But some way you're going to have to either yield to the power of sin or you're going to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's going to come down to. And so let me say this last thing. You can't win on your own, but you can win. Look at verse 24. Paul cries out. And this is Paul. If anybody had willpower, it's Paul. Guys, read his story. I mean, he was beaten and scourged the same way Jesus was scourged. He was left for dead in various cities. He was caned. He was, every conceivable problem had happened to him. If there's anybody who could have taken confidence in their own flesh, it would have been Paul. And yet Paul, wrestling with himself, says, this is a war I can't win. Look what he says. Who will set me free from this body of this death? In other words, this is a war I can't win. If Paul can't win it, you can't win it. Finally, we're back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. In Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is an odd thing to say. Why would the poor in spirit ever be blessed? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want the kingdom of heaven, you have to be poor in spirit. And what that means is you come to the end of yourself and you say, God, this is too much for me. I give up. But I seek your help in this, and I ask you to do for me and through me what I cannot do for myself. And all of a sudden, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit becomes appropriated to your life. And no longer are you in battle with yourself, but now the Holy Spirit, it takes control of this battle with the flesh. That's the very thing Paul says. Look how he cries out, 7:24 and 25. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. At that moment, the Spirit begins to do what we were never capable of, and that's the miracle of sanctification. It's a work of supernatural power. I can't really explain it. I just know that any victory I've ever had over myself came through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Do you hear that? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction. And look at this. It's a beautiful way of saying it. Of fortresses. These sin patterns of our life are fortresses. You see, here's the thing about the serpent. When you let the serpent have dominion in your flesh, he builds fortresses. Horace Mann calls habits cables that are woven by threads. And at the very end, they become impregnable up with your own strength. But when we seek the power of God in our life, something supernatural takes control, and God brings down those fortresses, and He allows us to live in victory over these things. You tired of getting kicked around by yourself? You ready for some wins? Do you have the supernatural power of God at work in your life? And are you willing to release control of it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over you? Because the moment you do that, you start having victory over yourself. Father, thank you for the power of God at work in us. I pray that we would understand what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to take control. Father, help us not to give up and give in. And I pray for these students, whether they're college students heading into the workplace with all the uncertainty of a brand new life ahead of them, or whether it's these high school students either going off to college or into the workplace, Father, with a brand new experience facing them. And the message of the world is going to be completely contradictory and contrary to the will of the Spirit. And something in our flesh will agree with that message. God, give them the victory over themselves. Let your Holy Spirit reign through them that they would be the righteousness of Christ. Father, I pray for those who are without Christ right now. And maybe this is why they've lost so many times. They don't have the power to accomplish those dreams and desires of their own life. They constantly lose the battle with themselves because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would open their hearts to Jesus and allow Him to come in and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And Father, we'll glorify You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a supernatural?